And once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. I'm always honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. And it is our hope that our time spent together will first and foremost bring glory to God as we strive to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For those who are visiting with us today, as always, we are grateful for you. We're glad that you're here, and we do want to invite you to come back every chance that you have to do so. We meet each Sunday night at 6 o'clock, as well as on Wednesday evenings we have Bible study at 7:30. Sunday mornings at 9:45 we also have Bible studies, and then of course this hour that begins at 10:50 where we assemble together to sing praises to God, pray, partake of the Lord's Supper, and take a few moments to study God's Word. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following the services. Bottom line is, we're glad you're all here. And that's not only those who are visiting, that's everybody. And I'm humbled and honored to be able to share with you a portion of God's Word, and that you give me the attention that you give unto me. But of course, it is my hope that it's not me that you're paying attention to, but that which God has to say within His Word. We're in the midst of dealing with a series of lessons where we are examining the one another passages within the New Testament. And of course, this is a part of our study this year in which we are dealing with the relationship of Christians to others. And it is my hope that it has been impressed upon us how important that we think about others in our lives as Christians. How much the life of a Christian is about others. And not only is it about those who are our neighbors, and the Bible even has things to say about our enemies. It's about one another as brethren and the family that we are. And as we've noted, that expression, one another, is found well over 50 times in the New Testament describing the relationship that we have as Christians. And a few weeks ago, we began noting some of these one another descriptions. We've talked about what it means to have fellowship with one another from a biblical standpoint. We spent two lessons talking about the importance of loving one another. And then last week, we talked about being of the same mind toward one another. Today, we're going to talk about considering one another. And I ask you to turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And of course, in this particular letter, as the author of this letter brings to conclusion his theological argument, if you will, in which he is establishing the priesthood of Christ and everything about how Jesus is better than that of the old law. He begins, as Paul typically does, and I'm convinced that Paul is the writer of this letter, he begins to make some practical applications concerning these things in their lives. How can you apply these lessons in our lives? And so he starts doing these practical things, and that's what we find here in Hebrews chapter 10, and it actually begins in about verse number 19. But the verses that we want to focus on this morning are 24 and 25, where Paul says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So in this text, we find that the writer challenges these brethren to consider one another. And that's an interesting passage or an interesting statement that we want to give some consideration to. What exactly does it mean to consider one another? Of course, that word consider in our English language, we have an idea of what it means, and pretty much the definition in the original language in the Greek is, it goes along that same lines. Looking up some of the Greek lexicons, and that word lexicon is just a fancy word for a dictionary of another language. The definition that is given for this Greek word is to notice or to observe something. The idea of to give careful thought to a matter, or in this case, to give careful thought to other individuals, to our brethren. It also means to look on something in a reflective manner, or to notice that thing or those individuals. All of those descriptions are related to this idea of considering as it is used in this particular word here. It's actually found in a number of passages of Scripture that always helps you to get a grasp of what is intended by a word. For example, in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse number 3, where Jesus is dealing with the subject of our judging one another, and he makes the point there, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Why don't you think about and contemplate what's wrong with you, the major flaws that you have, before you become so concerned about the little things in your brother? And as we've noted on numerous occasions, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to judge altogether. But he's describing a type of judgment that is sinful. And we've noted that this is a prejudicial type of a judgment. It's a judgment without all the facts. It's a hypocritical judgment. And so you consider yourself before you start rebuking and criticizing others. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 24, Jesus there talks about how God provides for us. And among the things he says there is, consider the ravens of the field. You know, look around and contemplate the way that the world is, and note how God provides for the world. And if God can provide for the world, he can provide for us as well. In James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, we find here, James is talking about in our lives we need to examine ourselves from time to time. And he tells us there in verse number 22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. That word observes is the same word as consider, as we are to consider one another in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 24. So he's making the point that you take a look at yourself. You need to examine yourself. And when you open the Word of God, you need to use that to contemplate where you are. And as I've noted in times past, the goal is to look at where are you in relationship to where you ought to be. And that's really the examination that is to take place. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 1, where the Hebrew writer there says, therefore consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. This is toward the beginning of this letter, after he has declared Jesus to be higher than the angels, that he is a son. And he says, consider him. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Contemplate him. Think about him. Notice him. Be aware of him in your life and in everything that you do. So that gives us a little bit of a background of what we're talking about when we deal with the idea of what it means to consider one another. Now, going back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10, he goes on and he says that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, that word stir up, or that expression stir up, is a word that means literally to arouse someone to activity. And actually, different versions use different words here. For example, the Old American Standard uses the word provoke. And the New American Standard uses the word stimulate. And the idea is that you are to consider how to stir up your brethren, or to stimulate your brethren, to rouse them, to get them so that they will do what they're supposed to be doing, to encourage them along that lines. And we actually see that that's related to this idea. As a matter of fact, the New King James, as it reads here, the one that I am using as my text, where he makes this point, you consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Some version, I believe the New American Standard, talks about consider how to stimulate one another. English Standard, how to stir up one another. And of course, that is the attitude that we need to have toward one another as brethren. And I bring up these differences because there's a slight variation in the interpretation of these particular texts. The one talks about how we need to think about others, and in so doing, we will be stirring them up. But in the New American Standard and some of the newer versions, the implication is more along the lines of you need to think about how you can build them up. They're really not opposite of each other. They both go hand in hand, and they describe the way we as brethren need to consider one another. One other observation that I want to make about this word, stir up, and also the word stir, or the word consider, is these are present tense verbs. In other words, and like I said, I don't know a lot about the Greek language and so on, but I do know that the present tense means it's ongoing action. It's something you keep doing. And we need to be doing it right now. So it's like he's saying we need to be considering one another and to keep stirring up love and good works toward one another. So that's a little bit about that particular word as we are dealing with it there. Now, you know, I might ask the question, why is it that we are called upon to consider one another? And these are some pretty straightforward reasons, as you'll notice on your outline there. We are to consider one another because, number one, we need each other. And this is actually something that we've been dealing with throughout these lessons and on other occasions where I'm continually reminded that we are living in a world that is becoming increasingly more and more hostile to the truth. It's becoming more and more challenging and more difficult to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God without compromise. Even in the religious world, there are many who are now compromising the Word of God for the sake of political correctness. They're compromising the Word of God for the sake of peace with the world rather than peace with God. And as a result of that, we're seeing that the Word of God is being sold out. And it's difficult to stand up and say, you know, the Bible says you can't do that. The Bible says that we cannot engage in that activity. We cannot fellowship. We cannot welcome into our midst someone who is involved in a sinful type of relationship. The world don't want to hear that. But I'll tell you, no, that's why we need each other. We need each other. We need to come together and be here to encourage each other to stand strong and not compromise where the Word of God is concerned. That's why we consider each other. Another reason we consider each other is because what I do affects others. What I do is going to have an effect on my brethren. And we constantly, again, constantly remind ourselves of this. And I'm not apologizing. And I can promise you this is not the last time you're going to hear that. As a matter of fact, as we go through these one another passages, these types of ideas continually come up. And so you've got this idea. We need to realize that what we do affects others. And Paul is very straightforward about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9 where he says, you beware of how your liberties affect others. And that just needs to be the type of an attitude that we have. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul there talks about how you do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Now, one other observation that I would make along this line is the fact that we consider one another, and that's a reciprocal type of a thing. I need to be considering my brethren, and my brethren need to be considering me. So that's a little bit of a background. But that leads to the question, what does it mean to consider one another? Or in what areas of our lives are we to consider one another? And that's actually what we want to focus on for the remainder of our study this morning. Some areas. Let's go ahead and start with what the text says. Number one, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we are to stir up love in one another or toward one another. And I'm not going to re-preach what I spent 2 weeks preaching about loving one another, but just simply remind us of how important this is. And how love is something that always involves considering one another. If you're loving your brethren, it's because you're giving consideration to them. And you're considering them because you love them. As we read in Romans 12 and verse 10, we're kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor giving preference to one another, as the New King James Version there reads. A little later on in Romans 14 and in verse 15, where Paul is dealing with the liberties of brethren, matters about which God has not said things one way or another, that is, and the examples that are given in the text would be what types of foods you eat, observing certain days, those types of things. You can do it or you cannot do it, but whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But even more importantly, whatever you do, if your brother does it differently, don't judge him in that. Or don't attack him in those things. Don't look down upon him as less because of that. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 14. And one of the points he makes in Romans chapter 14, dealing with your food, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. He's telling you there, you need to think about your brother as you love him. In whatever you do, because you love your brother, you consider one another. I ought to ask myself the question, what can I do to bring out godly love in my brethren? As I live my life, what kind of things can I say? What kind of actions can I engage in that will help my brethren to love one another the way that they ought to? Consider one another in order to stir up love. But in addition to that, we are also considering one another in order to stir up good works. And so we find again in Hebrews 10 and verse number 24, he mentions that again. And if you study the Scriptures, you will find continually within the Scriptures, we are called upon to be full of good works. That is the life of a Christian. And Jesus in Matthew 6, or 5 and verse 16, talking about how we let our light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Similarly, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, you know, Peter there talked about you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then there's just a number of other passages that we look at in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Colossians 1 and verse number 10, it talks about walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the wealthy are commanded to be rich in good works as they do good and consider others, those who are less fortunate than they are. Titus 2 verse 14 talks about how we are to be zealous for good works. So over and over in the New Testament, we are reminded of the need for good works, and we need to think about one another. We need to consider one another when it comes to stirring up good works. Now, of course, the only challenge in this is to ask the question, what exactly is a good work? And we're not going to spend much time on that in this lesson. We will deal with that as we continue to look at these one another passages. And as we study so many other things in Scripture, we have an idea of what a good work actually is. And we just need to be doing those types of things in our lives. Good works toward our neighbors, good works toward one another as brethren, good works in bringing glory to the Lord's body, and other things. And so I need to be asking myself the question, by my example, through my actions and words, am I provoking brethren to do that which is good? And you know, I'm reminded of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 1 where he there said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And as we noted actually just a week or so ago, Paul wasn't really seeking self-glory. The emphasis of that verse was, as I imitate Christ. That was Paul's implication. You need to imitate the example of Christ. Paul's example was only good so far as it imitated the example and life of Jesus Christ. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus is an example of good works. Study His Scriptures and you find examples of what that involves. And we need to be considering one another in order to stir up good works. But there's something else that we need to consider as we think about good works. And that is, we think about our assembling together. And again, we stay in our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where he says, after he tells us we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, the very next thing he says is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. I'll tell you right now that this was a concern where the writer was concerned. He was concerned about how brethren were being left alone to deal with false teachers and false prophets. He was concerned about how brethren were being left alone to have to fight off the wolves who had entered into their midst. And in reality, that word forsake, it's a pretty strong word. It means to abandon your brethren. And that's the idea of what some of these were doing. They were abandoning their brethren. Rather than standing beside their brethren, we'll talk about that in a minute, they were neglecting their brethren. They left them to themselves. Friends, I will tell you right now that we need to see assembling together as important. And I'll tell you one reason for that. How can you consider one another if you never see one another? If we never spend time together with one another, if we never come together to be with one another, how are we going to be able to get to know each other so that we can consider one another the way that we ought to? And I'll tell you right now, while there are certainly other occasions where we get together with each other, the truth is when we assemble together, that is one of the best ways that we can get to know each other better. We are coming together to worship God. We are assembling together for the purpose of worshiping God. And I will tell you right now that assembling together is commanded in this passage and in others, and it is a good way to be reminded about your brethren. Because you see, when we assemble together, yes, we realize that our purpose for coming together is to worship God. It's not about being entertained. It's not about you or I getting our way and doing whatever we want. It's not about our feelings. It's about worshiping God. But at the same time, God, in His wisdom, made provisions that when we worship God the way that we ought to, He is glorified, but we are edified. We are built up as a result of worshiping God the way that He calls for us to worship Him. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 26, as well as in verse number 12, and these are passages we've been studying recently in our class, where Paul is dealing with the worship service. And one of the things he tells them there is, let all things be done for edification. Whatever you do, ensure that you're building each other up. It's not about showing off. It's not about you being put on a pedestal. It's about building each other up as we worship God. He said the same thing in verse number 12. You're zealous for spiritual gifts. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And that's just a couple of passages. You know, you go over to Colossians 3 and verse number 16 that talks about our singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:19. And then Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 16, it tells us you let the word of Christ, or you teach and admonish one another, and you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are teaching and admonishing one another in our singing. We're encouraging each other. We're building each other up. We're edifying one another. If you care about your brethren, you're going to want to be with them. You know, I often become concerned when people ask the question, do I have to assemble? You know, do I have to go to church? You know, as they say sometimes. Well, I'll tell you right now, just the fact that somebody is asking that, in most instances, now I realize there's a time when somebody, as they ask that, they may be genuinely serious and searching for what the Bible actually says about that. But the truth is, many times people are looking for a justification not to have to be here. Or not to have to be here all the time. I tell you what, if you're looking for ways to get out of doing good works, and let me ask you, can anyone deny that assembling together is a good work? It's certainly a good work. And we're stirring one another up in good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And notice it doesn't say the one assembly. It's the act of assembling whenever we assemble together. When somebody starts to question, do I have to go to church? I challenge you, look at your heart. Look at what your attitude is. Are you genuinely concerned about your brethren? Is it about provoking one another to love and good works and coming together to be there for each other in so doing? That's just something for us to think about. But also related to this, and we'll get back to this Hebrews 10 and verse 25 here in a moment, but another thought that comes to my mind when we consider one another is that we are to consider one another when it comes to doing our part where the church is concerned. I want us to understand that doing our part in the church is more than simply assembling together. And of course, we need to understand that the church is not the building, the church is us. The church is the saints. The church is the saved who have joined themselves together or who are added by God to His body. That's what the church is. Now, we need to understand that we're told in Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 16 that from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And Paul here is describing how we as the body of Christ are going to grow. And what does he say is necessary for us to grow? He says there, every part does its share. Every one of us need to be doing our share. And again, I remind us, it's not just about assembling together to worship God. Being a part of the Lord's body includes doing what we can to maintain the purity of the body. It means doing what we can to maintain the unity of the body as we find in Scripture. Not compromising, not selling out the Word of God, maintaining unity by altogether following the teachings of the Word of God. It's about helping each other. And we'll talk more about that in a future lesson dealing with these one another passages. How we are to be there for one another and what it means to help each other. All of those things are associated with the idea of considering one another where the church is concerned. We need to be concerned about the burdens of others. You know, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 2, you know, here, this Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, you know, Paul says, "If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempting. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, I just wonder when I see that expression there, how we are to bear one another's burden. We know that that's dealing with our struggles and such in life. But let me ask you, is it possible that there's something to be said about us helping each other, carrying out the work of the Lord's body? There are some tasks that are related to the work of the church that are quite overwhelming for one individual, that are quite overwhelming for just a handful of individuals. But if we will all together do our part and lift something up, we will accomplish whatever that is. The body of Christ is a big venture, and it requires all of us. You know, we need to do our part when it comes to evangelism. That is when it comes to reaching the lost. Now, as I've noted in times past, I fully realize that not all of us have the ability to actually engage in open Bible studies with individuals. There are restrictions where some can teach other individuals and some cannot teach in given circumstances according to Scripture. But we can all do something. And are we willing to do whatever it is we are able to do? Whatever it is by the authority of Scripture we can do. Will we do as much as we can to the best of our ability in trying to share the Word of God with others? You know, Jesus in Matthew 9 and verse number 7 said, pray the Lord send out laborers because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I will tell you right now, we're 2,000 years this side of the cross nearly, and that hasn't changed, has it? We need more laborers. A willingness to do more, to expand the borders of the Lord's kingdom to the best of our ability. I'll tell you another example that comes to my mind, and you can apply this in a number of areas, but let's just take a minute and just talk about Bible classes as an example of this. You know, when I look at Bible classes, you know, it is sad that there are many congregations that are discontinuing Bible classes. And they're discontinuing times when they assemble together to worship. And you know the reason? Because nobody's participating. Nobody's interested. Churches are canceling Wednesday evenings because nobody shows up. That's sad. That is a tragic thing to think about. They're doing away with Sunday night services for the same reason. There's not enough interest. And we're not delving into the deep spiritual implications of why in this case, but we're just making a point that there's concerns there. But I will tell you some of the reasons why those things happen is because not only are there those who will not participate, there are those who will not volunteer to do their share, to consider one another and do what it is they're able to do. Friends, we cannot deny that coming together to study the Word of God, even in the middle of the week, is a good work. It will make us better. Anybody who participates knows that. But I'll tell you right now that it is unfair to single out a particular individual or a handful of individuals with a continuous and never-ending class where there are others who are capable of helping. When you have one teacher who doesn't want to volunteer, or you have one teacher who is stuck with teaching the class all the time, and don't misunderstand me when I use the word stuck. But the point is in many congregations, there are those who are afraid to step up and take a part in teaching because they're afraid if they do, they'll never get out of the position because somebody else won't step in and relieve them. Somebody else won't step in and do their share when they're fully capable of doing that. And I'll tell you right now that classes suffer when only a handful do what more than that are able to do. Classes suffer because people become exhausted and frustrated and discouraged when it becomes never ending. When they never have an opportunity to sit in a class and learn from others themselves. The quality of the teaching is going to suffer. And those are just a couple of answers. And I know it kind of sounds like I'm on a soapbox here. That's not the intent of that. But I'm just giving you the point that we need to think about others. We need to consider one another in every work of the church. When elders of a congregation, and I know of another congregation, not here, but I know of another congregation that the elders are frustrated because they cannot get people to stand up to help teach the classes. And it's a big problem. Are we willing to do our share? The Scriptures tell us to consider one another, and I just ask, is that a part of considering one another? I'm convinced it is. I need to ask myself, in every area where the Lord's body is concerned, am I doing my part? In every work, am I doing all that I can to expedite that work, to make it as efficient and effective as possible? I need to ask the question, is there a particular work that is being hindered or discontinued? Because I am not willing to pull my weight. Whatever the work of the church is, we need to think about that. Because you see, when somebody refuses to do his or her part, it is a task that probably it needs to be done anyways. And what ends up happening is it's the one who does everything else, who loves the Lord's body so much, that they know it needs to be done, so they'll step in and they'll do it. But they get worn out. They get tired and frustrated. And that's not good for the Lord's body. And that's not what is intended. Again, you go back to the Ephesians 4 and verse number 16. It's every part doing its share. That's what causes the body to grow the way that it ought to and to edify itself in love. End of soapbox. So that's just an example of doing our part where the church is concerned. Now, going back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10, we've got one final observation to make here in this text about what considering one another involves. It involves considering one another to stir up love, to stir up good works, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but rather than that, he says there, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. That word exhort is a word that, as I understand, the actual meaning of it is to call to one side. In other words, you're asking for somebody to stand beside you. Now you think about somebody who is struggling in some difficult type of a circumstance, and they need somebody to stand with them. They need somebody to stand beside them and lift them up and support them and help them as they're dealing with whatever it is they're struggling with. That's the idea of the actual word there for exhort. We think of the word encouragement. And it's the same type of an idea. And I will tell you right now that we all need to be encouraged. We all need an encouragement in our lives. Earlier in this very letter, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 13, he said, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort each other daily. Paul, in telling Timothy to preach, what did he tell him to preach? Preach the word, be ready or instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Because the time's going to come when people don't want to hear it. But he's saying we've got to exhort each other. So I need to ask the question from time to time, am I exhorting my brethren to stand firm in love and good works and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Am I considering them in these things? And then finally, and again, I just want to briefly mention this as we begin to wrap up this lesson, because we're going to be, we're going to be addressing some of these points in coming weeks. And that is, we need to consider one another when it comes to dealing with struggles. Because you see, the truth is, we all face struggles in our lives. Every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us has burdens. And for some of us, those burdens are heavy, difficult to bear. We have faults, weaknesses. Nobody's perfect in this building. Nobody's perfect. And so we need to think about one another when it comes to dealing with our struggles. And I would tell you right now, sometimes our faith adds to our burdens and our struggles and our difficulties. That's, you know, Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to pay a price for your faith. So we have those struggles. But I tell you right now that God provided a way for us to deal with that. And it's called one another. It's called our brethren. It's called the Lord's body. And I need to be thinking about my brethren when it comes to these matters in which we are struggling. Over and over in Scriptures, you know, in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul there talks about how you are to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, or the scruples of the weak, as some versions say there. You bear with their weaknesses. You help them deal with those things where they are weak. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse number 14, Paul there says in that text, we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we've already talked about, if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Go to them. Go to your brethren who are struggling. In 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18, when we talked about love a few weeks ago, and how we demonstrate our love not only in word and in truth, but in deed, by what we do, we help our brethren when they are struggling, when they have needs. We need to think about Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the attitude that we need to have toward one another. So we need to consider one another when it comes to dealing with struggles. And I want to make this observation about this, though. You know, you can't help somebody if you don't know what they're struggling with. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves and be willing to ask for help when we need it. Sometimes we need to go to our brethren and say, you know what, I need help. And I'm not just talking about physical help. I need prayers. I'm struggling with an issue in my life. I need your help. I need your strength and your encouragement. I need you to exhort me. I need you to stand beside me as I deal with whatever it is I'm dealing with. And that's a part of considering one another. In James chapter 5 and verse number 16, James says there, to confess your trespasses to one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We need to be confessing our faults to one another when that's what we're struggling with, we ought to be willing to do that. But I'll tell you right now that many are not willing to do that for a number of reasons, and sadly, some of them is they're right about it. And that is, sometimes they won't confess them is because of the way they will be treated when they do confess their struggles. And that brings us to the other side of the coin. If they ask for help, we need to be careful before we start passing judgment on them. You know, before we start trying to help them deal with whatever that splinter is, we need to think about that 2x4 in our own eye. That's the warning of Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And my point in this is, we all need to be such a family that we can come to each other without fear. Knowing that we genuinely love each other, knowing that we genuinely care about each other, and that's why we're going to do what we can for one another. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy congregation, and that's exactly what we need to be striving for. You see, we have to care. We have to care about one another, and we have to seek to stir them up for good. But I will tell you right now that our ability to stir up one another begins with considering ourselves. You can go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, where he talks about that brother who was overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I need to be asking myself, am I considering my brethren the way that I ought to? The lesson is yours. Turn your song books now to number 642. I am resolved. If you look at your life and you have determined in your life that you are not everything that you ought to be, make up your mind and resolve that you're going to change that from this point forward. What you've done in the past doesn't matter. There may be consequences you got to deal with, but it doesn't matter. God will forgive you if you will do what He says to do. And it begins with resolving to no longer linger following the ways of the world. If you've never become a Christian, resolve today to obey the gospel, being immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer, confess your sins, and make yourself right with God. And if you need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever you